words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Mrs. Thompson had a tough task ahead of her. She was teaching her primary class at Sunday school, and the lesson for the day was on the Trinity. Now, she had a hard enough time keeping the kids' attention, telling Bible stories and using illustrations and things like that, so she wondered, how in the world am I ever going to keep their attention trying to explain something so difficult as the Trinity? So she thought about it. She came up with an idea. She decided to get a pretzel, kind of like this. And so she took it to the class, and she held it up, and she said, kids, we're going to talk about the Trinity today, and this pretzel is going to represent God. And just as it's made out of one piece of dough, it all fits together, and yet there are still many different parts. There are three different aspects to this, three different things. And so we're going to talk about God today and use this as an illustration. So we're going to say that the first hole here represents our Heavenly Father. And so the second hole represents Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so the third hole, she said, represents the Holy Ghost. Now, she used the King James way of speaking about the Holy Spirit, but she said this one refers to the Holy Ghost. And so she had the kids repeat this two or three times, and she said, just as this all is one pretzel made up of one piece of dough, so there are three separate and distinct parts. And so this reminds us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all separate and distinct, and yet all are the one God. And so she had wanted to make sure the class understood this, so she had them repeat the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost several times. And finally she invited little Jimmy, who's sitting on the front row, to come up to the front and explain it to the class to see if he had understood. And so he got up there, and she handed him the pretzel, and he pointed to the first hole, and he said, this is God the Father. The teacher beamed with pride as she was able to communicate that, and so then he pointed to the next one. This is God the Son, Jesus our Savior. And boy, she was just ecstatic at his memory. And then she pointed to the third hole, and he said, this is the Holy Smoke. Well, there's a lot of confusion about the Trinity, and some of that confusion starts with a confusion about the nature of Jesus Christ. We just finished celebrating Christmas Day, which is really a celebration of the Incarnation. Now, the word Incarnation means God becoming a human being. And so as we celebrated the fact that God became a human being in Jesus Christ, we were celebrating the Incarnation. And certainly, as we continue on with that celebration, I want us to look again at our Gospel lesson. So if you wouldn't mind getting out your Bibles again and turning to John chapter 1, and that's on page 1646 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 1 really is John's explanation of the Incarnation. We see the explanation of the Incarnation in the other three Gospels in the Christmas story, where we're told about the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, and then how he went on to be born of the Virgin Mary, and then become the Savior from that point on. But John tells it in a different sort of way. And he describes this incarnation by referring back to words that we read in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we see a description of God, how he created the world. And it begins, in the beginning. And so as we read in Genesis, we see that God created the heavens and the earth, implying that God already existed before all of these things were created. And so John kind of piggybacks on that when he says in the first verse of his gospel, in the beginning, and he goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's really saying that the Word already existed with the Father from all eternity. And so the Jews lived by the Hebrew Shema, which is what it was called. All the Jews knew this particular passage in Deuteronomy, which says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so many Jews believe that God is one person. And so they don't realize that that word one really is a composite unity. It refers to not a singularity, but something more than a singularity. And so we see the evidence for that in later on in Genesis when God says a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That doesn't mean they become one person, but that means they become kind of one in essence, if you will. And so as John is describing this Hebrew Shema, as he's describing this nature of God, he's describing really the essence of who God is. And so the way of opening John chapter 1, we read this, that that John says that the light has come into the world. In the beginning, the world already was, and the Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. And so another insight we gain from that, that the Word is described in a way that indicates personhood. You notice it says, He, that is the Word, was with God in the beginning. And so again, that reminds us that the Word is a person. And so in verse 3, we see that Genesis, as Genesis said, God created the world. But John says that God created the world, God the Father created the world through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one through whom the creation happened. And that makes sense as we look back in Genesis, because we see that in each of the aspects of creation, it says God spoke and something came into existence. So God's word went forth and the entire universe sprang into existence. And so verse 4 tells us that the word was life, and as the life, the word was the light that men and women walking around in darkness needed. And so just as God created the sun to give light to the world, the Son of God came into the world to give light to us as human beings. And as God created the moon to be a reflection of the sun's light, so we are to be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ within us. And so man was created to reflect God's light. And that light of God has always been around. It's always been shining. But those walking in darkness have not understood it often, and they've not been able to overcome it, the Bible says. In verse 6, it tells us that God sent a man named John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Word. And so he came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him, through the light, through the Word, all men might believe. John was not the light, he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't the Christ. He came simply to prepare the way for the coming of the Christ. And he prepared the way for the true light to come into the world, that true light that gives light to every person. And so verse 10 tells us that he, that is the light or the Word, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him as God. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They didn't recognize him as the Savior. Verse 11 says that he, that is the Word, the light, came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. Jesus was a Jew, and he came, first of all, to the Jewish people to spread his message of salvation, to let them know that he was the Messiah that they were looking for. But the reality was that many of the Jews did not receive him. They didn't accept him as the Messiah. They were looking for a conquering hero. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for a military general to kind of lead Israel against all of their foes. And when Jesus didn't fulfill that role, that many of them rejected him and didn't accept him, even though he did many of the things that they knew that the Messiah would do when the Messiah would come. And so the majority of the Jews did not receive him, but the ones who did, as verse 12 says, he gave the right to become children of God. This tells us that not everyone is a child of God. Sometimes you hear someone say everyone is a child of God, but that's not true. According to John, only those who receive Jesus Christ have become children of God. John says that we all are children of God in one sense, in the sense that we all have been created in the image of God. And the way we've been created in the image of God is that each one of us has been given a human spirit. And that human spirit is designed for us to be able to relate to God, who is spirit. So each person that's created in the world has a human spirit within them. But not all of those spirits are redeemed. Not all of those spirits are incorporated into the family of God. So when a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them, the Holy Spirit makes our spirits acceptable to God. When they're acceptable to God, we are born again of the Spirit. And as we are born again of the Spirit, we are made acceptable to God. We have our sins forgiven. We have a new relationship with God. And we have a home in heaven. And so as the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, we are a new creation, and we're also adopted into the family of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 tells us that the Word that existed from all eternity put aside all the rights and privileges of being God and became a human being by being born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became a man, and John, along with the other apostles and disciples, were eyewitnesses to everything that the Word made flesh went on to do and say. They saw His glory, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of God descended upon Jesus. They also saw His glory at His resurrection from the dead. And so, when they saw His glory, they recognized that He was, in fact, Jesus the Messiah. But how can the one God, whose ways are higher than the heavens and the earth, become a human being and still be God? It's not the assertion that the Creator becoming a creation contradicts the very essence of the nature of God, what it means to be God. The New Testament writers were aware of this difficulty, and so Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 2. He said, "The fullness of God bodily resides in Jesus Christ." And so he was reminding us that Jesus has a dual nature. He is both God and man at the same time. Now, again, we don't understand how that happens, but that's the revelation that God has given us about who Jesus is. The phrase in verse 14 that Jesus is the one and only Son of God implies that He is the one that God has set apart. Sometimes you'll hear that phrase, one and only, translated as the only begotten. We often say Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. But that word only begotten really means the one and only. He's the unique Son of God. He's the one that is the only representative of God that has been sent to this earth. And so as we understand Jesus, it says down in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God in His fullness until God, the one and only, or the only begotten, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." And so what we can know about God is seen clearly in Jesus Christ. All the qualities, all of the power, all of the majesty, everything else that we need to know about God is seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus said at one point, "I and the Father are one." He said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Jesus wasn't saying that He was the Father, but He's saying, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at Me. And so I read a story from a famous Danish philosopher, Søren Kierkegaard, who told a story that's been retold a number of times that really kind of illustrates this. And here's how he wrote this story. A prince wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. One day, while running an errand in the local village for his father, he passed through a poor section. As he glanced out the window of the carriage, his eyes fell upon a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady and soon fell in love. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? He could order her to marry him, but even a prince wants his bride to marry him freely and voluntarily and not through coercion. He could put on his most splendid uniform and drive up to her front door in a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the maiden loved him or was simply overwhelmed with all of the splendor. The prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robe. He moved into the village, entering not with a crown, but in the garb of a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests and concerns, and talked their language. In time, the maiden grew to love him because of who he was and because he loved her first. This very simple, almost childlike story told by Kierkegaard is what John is describing about God. God came and lived among us. He had to reveal himself to us in a way that was understandable. And this is precisely what Jesus did. Jesus became flesh just like you and me. He made himself understandable. So what difference does all this make? What makes all the difference in the world? Because you probably are here today because you have an inner sense that you need to be worshiping God. But the question is, are you worshiping the true God? There are many different gods in this world. There are actually many different Jesuses, if you will. Some believe that Jesus is simply a good man and nothing more. Some believe Jesus is a great prophet, but nothing beyond that. Some believe Jesus is a created being. Some believe Jesus is maybe a good moral teacher, but he doesn't really have any moral standards which he holds people to. He just accepts people no matter what they do. All of these are kind of blasphemous images of God and not reflective of the true God or the true Jesus. If you want to worship the true God, then you have to know who he is and how he has been revealed to humanity. As we look at the pages of Scripture and look at the life of Jesus, we see that God has been revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus, the Word, took on human flesh and became the Son of God. All of this, all the three persons of the Trinity, make up the one God. That's why one of the commandments say that you should not make for yourself any image or worship any false gods. You have to know this God to know how to live the type of life that God wants us to live. Fred Craddock once told a parable about a man who moved into a cottage, and it was the dead of winter, and the cottage was terribly cold and he was freezing, and so he lit a fire in the wood stove. But he realized that soon that wasn't keeping the place warm. And so he went out behind his house and took off some boards off the back of the house, and he put those into the fire to make the fire even bigger. But he discovered that the house was still about as cold as it was. So he went out behind the house and he took off more boards, and thinking that that would help by making a bigger fire. But he found that the house was still as cold as it always was. And so finally he ended up cursing the weather. He cursed the fire. He cursed the stove. He cursed his house, and he just moved away. Well, certainly the futility that man felt is the futility of those who try to live a godly life or a Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. Without Christ, whenever we try to live a good life without Jesus Christ, we just find ourselves either getting worn out or burned out. Certainly, as we begin a new year in a few days, I would encourage you perhaps to make one of your resolutions to try to rely upon Jesus Christ to help you not only to live a Christian life, but also to do the things that God wants you to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and who you are, your nature, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him into this world to become the perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we might have an eternal relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that you have adopted us into your family and that we can converse with you much like a father would converse with a son, and a son would call his father, Abba, Father. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to not only be in a relationship with you, but to know more about you so that we can know that we are worshiping and following the true God and the true Son of God. Lord, help us to live our lives in the shadow of that reality. Help us to put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to put our trust in him each day as we look to him to direct and guide our lives. We ask this in his name. Amen.